want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Moving from Regret to Restoration. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
I don't know about you, but I have regretted some things from time to time. You know, there's things I've said that I've regretted. There's things I've done that I've regretted. But thank God we serve a God who knows how to move us from regret to restoration. And that is His desire. Regret is the very painful emotion caused by a consciousness of guilt or shortcoming or impropriety. Now, let me tell you this. God will initially use regret to get us to repentance. The problem is when we stay in regret and never move to repentance. And I want to tell you, that is a miserable, miserable life to live. And so God does not want our life to end in regret. I've said this many times over the years. I've done a lot of funerals and dealt with a lot of people just before dying and that kind of thing. And one of the saddest things in the world is for a person to reach that place in their life where they know they're about to die, or else they have died, but they went to their grave full of regret. And God never intended for it to be that way. That's why He sent Jesus. And so He doesn't want our life to end in regret. And so Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 34 is what we're going to launch off of this morning. And I know this is going to be a familiar account with you, but Jesus is talking to Peter. And He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Now, let me stop there just for a moment. Notice what it said. Satan has asked. He's asked to sift you as wheat. There's only one conclusion I can draw right there. And that conclusion is this, that Satan asked. He has to ask when it comes to God's children. Now, here's the disturbing thing. God, you wouldn't say yes, would you? Obviously, He did. Why? Because the devil hates us so much that he just wants to inflict as much pain and misery as he possibly can. But God, because He is all-knowing, is going to actually, I like to say, He gives the devil just enough rope to hang himself, right? And He will actually use the devil's hate for you to help to develop your character, in the sense of He will allow him to come after you. Now, He's got a limit on it. But He will allow him to come after you, because how many of you know there's some things that need to be worked on in our lives? And if you don't think so, then that's one of the things that needs to be worked on in your life. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Can I tell you today, every day, he's asking to sift you as wheat as well? But I love what Jesus said, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Your faith is the greatest thing that you possess, that God has given you. And He's given us all the measure of faith. But I've prayed that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But He replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times that you even know me. So just like Simon Peter, sometimes we boast a little too much and we pray a little too little. You know, understand, now I want to put this in the right context, but a lot of the songs that we sing about how much we love God and how much we want to do for God and how much, you know, we want to draw to Him and all, like we are singing this morning, that can really just become boasting, in the sense of there's nothing wrong with saying those words. We want those words to be said out of our mouth, and we want that to be our true desire. But sometimes we can talk so much about how we love God, but then when the time comes to actually show that love, we're denying Him instead. Jesus said, deny yourself. He didn't say deny me, right? But yet He told Peter, you will deny me. And so after he denied Jesus. In fact, he denied he even knew him. The crow of the rooster and the glance of Jesus brought him back down to earth. If you remember, in one of the accounts, it talks about that once the cock crowed or the rooster crowed, that there was a point where his eyes locked into Jesus' eyes as Jesus is in process of going to be crucified. And so the thing is, I mean, I can't even imagine how he had to feel at that moment. But this is what the scripture tells us happened in Mark chapter 14, verse 72. It says, immediately the rooster crowed the second time, and then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. You know, I think about, you know, God had to set that whole scene up. I learned something about roosters. You know, I was always told that, you know, roosters will at the, you know, at the crack of dawn, you know, when the sun's about to rise. Can I tell you, roosters crow whenever they feel like crowing. I've learned that now that we have some. And I'm thinking, there's something wrong with these things. They crow all day long. They don't. So my point is, the timing had to be perfect for that rooster to crow. God knew exactly what and when. And then for Jesus to also be there available for Peter to be able to see his eyes. All of that had to happen. None of it surprised God. It all had to happen because it was designed by God to happen that way. And so, and by the way, just because I don't want to pass up this opportunity to say this again, the whole reason preachers love to eat chicken is over that thing right there. Just been paying them back ever since. Okay. Mark chapter 14, verse 72 tells us that he broke down and wept. Has there ever been a time in your life when you broke down and wept because you just know that you have absolutely not kept your word to God? Anybody, let me see your hand if that's ever happened to you. See, that's part of repentance, okay? It's part of it. It's not all of repentance, because I've seen people weep tears, and it wasn't necessarily repentance. They just wept tears because they got caught, right? But he broke down and wept. I believe there was such a humbling that took place in that moment. And yet, we see in the book of Acts, we read how the Holy Spirit used Peter greatly to launch the early church. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he speaks through the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people are added to the church. It was the first revival. I mean, it was an incredible thing that happened in that moment. This was the same guy who had literally disowned Jesus. That's what the word deny means, by the way, to disown. It wasn't just, I don't know him. It was in his heart that he was literally disowning him. I'm sure Peter was disappointed, just like all the other disciples were disappointed, because they thought that Jesus was going to rise up and be some military leader, and they were going to get to be his right-hand guys. And so, how did Peter move so thoroughly from regret to restoration? Because we know when he broke down and wept, that's obviously regret working on him. But he didn't stay there. Tell your neighbor, you can't stay there. How did he move to that restoration? How can we move from regret to restoration? Because, listen, there will be many things that we do in life and have done in life that we will regret. And that's not a bad thing. We should regret it if it's wrong. But we can't stay there. He wants us to move beyond that. The answer to how to do this is in what Jesus did for us and what he still does for us. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about three things that he did for us and two things that he still does for us. And let's start with number one. Number one is simply this. I know you all know this, but we're just going to refresh this. Jesus took a brutal beating and died a brutal death for us. I have to be reminded of that from time to time because, you know, sometimes that effect can kind of wear off on me. Sometimes I can forget how much he suffered for me. Sometimes I can forget that God Almighty stepped out of heaven to the earth and wrapped himself in flesh, just like yours and mine, flesh that hurts, flesh that can feel pain, flesh that has, you know, feelings and flesh that desires certain things. And so he who lives outside of time stepped into time out of eternity to become a seed and entered this world through the womb of a virgin. I think about that God himself would put himself in such a vulnerable place that he would entrust himself to frail humanity as just a seed in a mother's womb. That ought to tell you something about how God sees the mother's womb, by the way. That it's supposed to be the safest place that a baby could be, not the most dangerous place, like so many in America and around the world have made it through abortion and all of those things. So then he was born and he walked this earth that he created for 33 and a half years. And then he let the very ones whom he came to save, he let them crucify him. And he let them put a crown of thorns on his head and beat it down thoroughly into his brow. And he let them mock him and he let them spit on him. How many of you know he didn't have to let them do any of that? And he let them rip out his beard. And he let them beat him to a bloody pulp with a cat of nine tails. I mean, he let them do that. The Bible describes him in Isaiah 52 that he was beaten beyond recognition. You can't even, the Bible says you couldn't even recognize him as human. We can't even grasp that. And then after that beating, he had to carry his own cross to the place of execution. And he let them drive nails in his wrist and feet. And he let them put him on that cross and drop that cross in its place. And he let them, through doing that, cause his joints to literally be separated. And he let them put him in the most, you know, brutal type of death that a person could experience in that day, struggling for their every breath. He let them do that. And then he let them drive a spear into his side, piercing his heart, the heart of the only innocent person who has ever walked on this earth. He let them do that. Tell somebody he did that for us. See, sometimes we need to be reminded of that. I think sometimes people take Jesus for granted. Sometimes think that they don't even think about Jesus when they say, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart because I want to go to heaven. They're not even thinking about the cost that was paid. The price that was paid so that we'd even have the opportunity to invite him. Number two, Jesus was buried for us. So he was crucified for us. He died and he was buried. Well, why is this important to even talk about the burial? Well, a few reasons. First of all, it's because it literally substantiated the fact that he was indeed dead. He was in the tomb. The tomb was sealed. He was dead. Secondly, that the scripture had prophesied it. And so it was to fulfill the scripture. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, it says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was assigned the grave. And by the way, the scripture even talks about that fulfillment. Literally, it was a rich man who let him have his tomb, the tomb that no one had ever been buried in. And so the scripture is fulfilled. Then thirdly, and I think this is the most important one, while his body was in that grave, when he was buried, while his body was in that grave, his spirit was wreaking havoc on Satan's kingdom and Satan's domain. He was snatching the keys of death and hell out of the hands of the enemy, out of the hands of Satan himself. And he used those keys to open up the prison doors so that all who would come to repentance would be released from Satan's dominion. It was the only way that they could be released. And it's so sad today because I think about, you know, if Satan has the keys to anybody's life, or in other words, dominion over anybody's life, it's because they allow it, because the doors have been opened. The prison door, Jesus took the keys, opened the doors, and the doors have been opened, and he bids us come out of the prison. Come on out. But so many people just stay there in the prison because in their own mind, they can't even imagine that the door's actually been opened. And some people like it in the prison. That's what the Bible tells us. They stay in darkness because they love the darkness, right? But what a sad thing. So here's the thing. Nobody has to stay in the prison. Nobody. The door has been opened. And here's the thing. Here's another thing to understand. Satan's dominion is not hell. Some people argue, they go back and forth about, you know, when Jesus died, when he was in the tomb, that he went down to hell. And they believe literally he went down to hell. That may or may not be. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Satan doesn't run hell. Hell is not the domain of Satan. Satan wants to stay away from hell. He don't want to be anywhere near hell. That's going to be his eternal resting place. He don't want to be anywhere around hell. I've said it before, but people have this idea that Satan sits around in his big office in hell somewhere with a big fan blowing on him, giving orders to his demons. No, he's not in hell, and he don't run hell. Hell is where the wrath of God is displayed. And Satan is going to be a victim of that by his own choice. But let me tell you where Satan's domain is. Satan's domain is right here. Satan's domain is right here on this earth. Let me tell you another place. His domain is right here for people who will not open their hearts to Christ. They stay in the prison. Satan's dominion is not in hell. Satan's dominion is on the earth where people refuse Christ, or where people don't know about Christ and God's people never bring the gospel to them. So it is the domain that Adam and Eve gave up to him when they decided to lean on their own understanding and to disobey God. Now let me give you another scripture, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, who, that's you and I. Okay, through Christ, we are also Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Tell your neighbor again, tell him he did that for us. Now the third thing he did, I know you know this, but the third thing he did is he rose for us. Just like he himself prophesied. In fact, he told his disciples many times, you know, he said, look, they're going to do everything they want to me. They're going to kill me and all, but that's okay. In 3 days, I'm going to rise. And he stood up 3 days later, just like he said. And he stood up in that grave and he actually folded his grave clothes and left them where he had laid. That amazes me. He took the time to fold his clothes. You know, we do some like teaching on personalities and stuff, and you know, four different personalities. One of those personalities is the beaver personality. They're the ones that actually fold their clothes. So they're the ones that they're more detailed and all. And so I said, you know, I see a little bit of that beaver in Jesus right there. Honestly, had I just raised from the dead, I'd have just threw them clothes right there on the thing, you know, and went on. But he took the time to fold those clothes. And, you know, he did that because I believe, as one person said, it's kind of like the tradition of folding the napkin. When, you know, when you go eat somewhere and you fold the napkin, you sit it there, you don't just throw it on your plate or whatever. That means, hey, I ain't finished. I'm coming back, right? And so he died for us. He was crucified. He was buried for us, and he rose for us. The whole reason he went through this, the whole reason he rose was for us. And so I believe that he burst forth out of that grave, and I believe that God the Father had the angels roll that stone away so that his disciples could see that he was no longer there. I don't believe that the angels had to come rescue him and take the stone away from the tomb so Jesus could get out. In fact, the Bible tells us not long after this, he literally walked through walls. That tomb wasn't holding him. I believe that the only reason the stone was moved was so that the disciples could see that he was not there. Jesus Christ, our Savior, rose from the dead, and when he did, he defeated death itself. I preached a whole message on that. We call it the death of death. Tell your neighbor again, he did that for us. Number four. Now, these are a couple of things that he does for us. Jesus prays and intercedes for us. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 32, or 32a, it says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Listen, wouldn't it be cool for Jesus to pray for you? Don't you think it'd be awesome? You know, how many of you would line up at the altar if Jesus literally in the flesh appeared right here and was offering to lay hands on you? How many of you would line up at this altar and get them hands laid on you? That would be awesome, right? I remember hearing a minister had great success in praying for the sick and seeing them healed. I'd never seen a minister do this before, but just before laying hands on people, he would always tell them, he said, "Now I need you to close your eyes. I need you to close your eyes and I need you to forget that I'm here." He said, "But when you feel the touch of the hand, don't see me here. Don't picture me here, but I want you to picture that Jesus himself is touching you." And I'm telling you, people get healed left and right. Why? Because that is the reality. And the reality is we are the body of Christ. And so when we touch people, it's just as though Jesus touched people. That is the reality. But what an awesome thing to think. I mean, that Jesus prayed for Simon. How many of you want Jesus to pray for you? I mean, yeah, absolutely. Wouldn't it be awesome? Well, it's the picture. This word pray actually is the picture of grabbing onto someone and not letting go until you get that which you're asking for. The picture here, when it says that he prayed for Simon, he was grabbing a hold of the Father. And it wasn't going to take no for an answer. Of course, Jesus always prayed the will of the Father. And so it's a beautiful thing. Well, sifting wheat was the process of separating the kernels of grain from the scales or the chaff that enclosed them. And that's what Jesus is praying about. Simon, you're going to be sifted as wheat, but I'm praying for you. And so it's kind of a violent process. And so what Jesus was saying is this: Simon, Satan wants to sift you, and he wants to prove that you're nothing but chaff. See, that's his intention. It's the same thing he did with Job. It's when he says, "Hey, he'll deny you if you let me get a hold of him." So Satan wants to convince you that you're worthless. He wanted to convince Simon Peter that he was worthless. And listen, Simon Peter wasn't alone. If you're going to live for Christ, understand the devil's going to try to sift you. Can I tell you, he's probably right now asking for permission to sift you. Now, if you're going to live for him, there are no shortcuts. There will be character development, and this is how it happens. And sometimes you're going to come out as wheat, and then sometimes you're going to feel like chaff because you gave in to the temptation. Because, see, Satan's sneaky. He's not going to come at you in some way where you can easily figure it out. But sometimes you're going to feel like chaff, but the reality is you're not. You are who God created you to be. Maybe you walked right into the trap that the Father of lies set for you. Well, here's some encouraging news about that. Jesus Christ believes in us so much that he took the time to pray for us 2,000 years ago. He was praying for us 2,000 years in the future. That I remember the first time I saw that just blew my mind. Now, I've talked about this before, but I just believe that we need to be reminded that Jesus literally prayed for us. Now, we all said, "Well, we would love it if Jesus would pray for us." Well, he did. So in John chapter 17, verse 9 through 20, it says, "I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." Now, I want you to keep in mind, in this moment, he's actually praying for his disciples and the followers of Christ that were with him, that have been following him. And it goes on, "All I have is yours and all you have is mine. The glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them." And notice what he said, the name. I protected them by the name you gave me. Can I tell you that name's still protecting people? "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. No one has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." By the way, it is his will for us to have the full measure of his joy within us. "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not the world. They are not of the world any more than I am of the world." So again, dear Christian, understand, if you're really a follower of Christ, don't expect the world to be thrilled about it. When you speak truth and when you live truth, don't expect that the world is going to applaud you. Many of them are going to hate you. Verse 15, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. What is he saying there? Anybody ever been to a point in your life where you said, God, just come get me now. Just let's wrap this thing up right now. Come, Lord Jesus. And we think we're being real spiritual. Just come right now, Lord. Just go. This old bad where I've heard preachers say, oh, this terrible old world we live in. Oh, Jesus, just come get us right now. Jesus said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm asking you to protect them while they're in the world because they got work to do. There's something for them to do here. I didn't do all this for nothing. There's billions of people now, billions of people who don't know Christ. He says, they're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. By the what? By the truth. Tell your neighbor, you need truth. We don't need to get our ears tickled. We don't need somebody to tell us what we want to hear that makes us feel good. No, we need truth. This is all part of his prayer. Sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Again, just like God sent Jesus into the world, I'm sending them into the world. That tells me that we have the same purpose Jesus had. That he wanted to continue his work through us. Now, we can't die to atone for someone's sin, but all the other work that he demonstrated for us, that's for us to do. And he's never told us to stop doing it. As you've sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, here's verse 20. We're going to end with this portion of scripture here. This is where it shifts to us. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples and the followers of that modern day. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Tell your neighbor, that's us. Yeah, that's us. Jesus literally was praying for us. I can't help but to think that somehow he had us in his mind when he was praying this prayer. I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort. Just like we said, man, if he showed up to pray for us, everybody get in line. Well, he did pray for us. Isn't that wonderful? I believe God heard his prayer because he always prays the will of God. And the scripture says that if you ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears it and we have it. No one has ever had a more powerful prayer life than Jesus. And he doesn't believe we're worthless, as Satan tries to insinuate. Of course, Satan's going to try to trip you up, but I've always said this. He'll do his very best to tempt you and trip you up and to sift you. And if you fall, he'll do his very best to stomp on you and keep you from ever getting up. He fights dirty. No one has ever had a more powerful prayer life than Jesus. And he prayed for us that God would take care of us as well. This is the one who prayed for and is still praying for us. Let me prove that to you. So he prayed for us, but he's still praying for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 through 25. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely. Everybody say completely. What does that mean? Spirit, soul, and body. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him because, here's the words I want you to see, because he always, go ahead, pull that up there, because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede for them. That is, listen, that is present tense. Yes. That is future tense. That is always. There's never a time when he's going to stop interceding for us. I don't know about you, but that does me some good. Because there are times you feel like ain't nobody praying for me. Ain't nobody cares. Jesus is interceding for you. He's never stopped. That word intercede means to chance upon, to confer with, to stand through conversation in favor of someone. It's what the Bible talks about when it calls him our advocate. He literally stands before the judge and he pleads our case. He stands before the judge and he speaks on our behalf, just like a lawyer does before a judge or a jury. So the good news is this. If you fail during the sifting, if you happen to mess up, and you shouldn't, but if you happen to, don't stay down. Get up. Come to repentance. Don't yield to the to that sifting of Satan where he wants to try to just destroy you. When he gets to beaten, make sure he finds a good kernel of wheat in there. Rely on the strong intercession of the Savior. And know this, Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. Luke chapter 22, verse 33 through 34 says, "But he replied, Lord, I am willing to go with you to prison and to death." He thought he knew himself. And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crowed today, you will deny three times that you know me." Here's the point. The point is this. Your sin didn't surprise him. Your weakness didn't surprise him. Can I go a little further and say your stupidity didn't surprise him? Your willful choice did not surprise him. He knew what was in Peter. The scripture tells us he knows what's in all men. He knew what was in Peter. Now, that's not an excuse to say, "Oh, well, he knows me, so he'll be okay with me living like a fool." No, don't do that to yourself. But he knew where Peter was weak. And he knew Peter's heart and his desire was to try to be faithful, but he didn't know how. Jesus knew where Peter was weak. His knowledge of each one of us is absolutely complete. He knows all of our strengths and he knows all of our weaknesses. Psalm 139, 1 through 3, it says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways." Now, you know, I've met people who, you know, couples that maybe I was talking with that want to be married. And I said, "Is there anything you holding back from them? Anything you not telling them?" "Well, I can't tell them that. If I tell them that, they're going to reject me." Well, listen, it's not like that with God. He knows everything about us, right? He knows all my ways, yet he still loves me. Yet he still chose to go on a cross for me. He still chose to be buried and to rise for me. He still did all that. He knows all my ways. Anybody ever told you you got some bad ways about you? You know, sure, we learn things from those that went before us and we learn things from the world around us. And then we have our own normal sinful nature. So there are times when we all wish we understood ourselves better. Anybody ever do this? Anybody ever do something or say something and you go, "Why did I do that?" Come on, let me see your hand if you've ever done it. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Right? We've all done that. We're trying to understand ourselves a little better. Well, why do you think we say and do those foolish things? How can we deal with this frail human condition? Well, the best thing we can do is stay close in communication and in communion with the one who actually does understand us and who does know why we do things, who knows everything about us. And it would be a good question the next time you do one of them, "Why did I do that?" Instead of just asking yourself, why don't you ask him? He's the one that knows. You don't have a clue. And I believe if you really sincerely ask, he'll tell you. It's probably some kind of stronghold, some kind of mindset that has to be broken. And so we can all trust what the Word of God says when we come to the weaknesses of our fallen nature. Jesus said that without him, we can do nothing. That hasn't changed today. Peter's deep experience with failure allowed him, though, to look to the strength of Christ instead of to himself for the rest of his life. I love it when the person finally comes to that brokenness in themselves where they can now take up the strength of Christ. I've seen lives transformed, absolutely transformed because of that. The problem with many people in the church is they've never come to that brokenness. They've never come to true repentance. They've accepted Christianity as a philosophy. It's mental assent. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe. But there's never been that true repentance that's taken place where a regeneration takes place on the inside and you literally become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. But understand, because Christ understands us, we need to constantly seek his direction for our lives, knowing that he literally prays and intercedes for us. And he's still doing that. Tell your neighbor, he really does that for us. Number five, let me give you number five. Jesus gives us purpose. You know, the reason he didn't take us out of the world is we have a purpose to be in the world. And if we go through life never finding purpose, what is your purpose? Well, I don't know all the details about that, but I do know this. Your purpose absolutely has to do with expanding the kingdom of God and doing damage to the kingdom of darkness. He literally gives us partnership in his kingdom work. I mean, think about that. I remember talking to a young lawyer one time, and he was all excited because he had been offered a partnership in a law firm, a successful law firm. And he was beyond excited and thrilled that they would entrust him with partnership. That's a big deal. And think about it. That's just some law firm. God has entrusted us with partnership for His kingdom. The law firm can't even compare. I mean, that God would entrust us with all the power of the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus and the word of God and the ability to speak life into people and to raise the dead and to heal the sick and heal incurable diseases and cast out devils. He entrusted us with that. I don't know how He could trust us with that, but He did. Luke 22:34b says, "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." I love this. I love this. Peter, you're about to fail me. In fact, Peter, you're about to deny me in your words and your actions. But then he tells them, "But when you turn back, strengthen your brothers." Man, what an incredible thing. I don't think Peter even really understood that. But I believe that after Peter fell, after Peter denied Jesus, after Peter went through what he went through, those words had to come alive to him. And maybe there's some hope here. He said, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. In other words, he's not finished with you, Peter. Can I tell you, he's not finished with you? Is there anybody in this room who understands he's not finished with you? That enemy will try to convince you that he's finished with you. He can't use you now. Now, there are scripturally some things that the scripture says, you know, certain places of leadership and that kind of thing within the church that have to be qualified, that kind of thing, according to the scripture. But that doesn't mean, look, you don't have to be a pastor or a fivefold minister to be used by God in His kingdom and to be very fruitful and effective. Jesus didn't give up on Peter because of his failure. The tremor of his faith would be stilled. He would bring him to restoration and give him a job to do. And that job was strengthen your brothers. Peter, you're going to know what it feels like to fail miserably. But get up and strengthen your brothers, because that devil's coming after them too. Peter would be more patient, I believe, with others now because of his own failure. He would know that sometimes even those who love Christ deeply can really blow it deeply if they lean to their own understanding. Jesus replaced Peter's regret with responsibility. We call it purpose. So that he would not give in to discouragement. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what kind of childhood you had. I don't care what kind of sin you indulged in. I'm telling you right here, right now, from this point forward, if you'll take a hold of his purpose, if you'll take a hold of his responsibility and say, you know what? The devil meant this for evil, but God's going to turn it for good. And I'm going to take what the devil meant for evil and I'm going to use it as a weapon against the enemy. And I'm going to do everything I can to strengthen my brothers, my sisters, to make a difference. Tell your neighbor, failure doesn't have to be final. See, there was some chaff in Peter's life that needed to come off. In fact, Peter probably wasn't even aware of it. In fact, we know he wasn't aware of it because he thought he could stand with Jesus. But sometimes we have to go through a sifting because there's some chaff that needs to be dealt with. And I want to tell you, there's chaff in all of our lives that'll need to be threshed away from time to time. And can I tell you, I don't like it when it happens. I don't enjoy it. It's no fun. But I'm thankful for it when I get through the other side of it. Don't assume that this process is a denial of your usefulness in God's work. When the chaff of our life has been sifted away, it's not time for us to quit. It's time for us to begin. We can move beyond regret. Amen. But when we remember what Christ has done and what Christ is still doing for us, we can overcome our own self-inflicted wounds. And can I tell you, most of our wounds are self-inflicted. Simon Peter found repentance and restoration and eternal purpose in the work of Christ. Judas stayed in regret and remorse. One will always bring life and one will always bring death. This has been the problem since the beginning. You know, when Cain made his offering and God looked upon it, he didn't look upon it with favor. And Cain had the opportunity to repent, but he chose not to. Genesis 4:7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, to overtake you, but you must master it. Regret and remorse only lead to death, but repentance leads to restoration and life. And again, repentance doesn't just mean saying, I'm sorry. Repentance means I literally am surrendering my will to you. I'm turning it over to you. And I want to think the way you think. I'm going to follow the lead and the direction that you give me. Repentance leads to restoration in life, and that's the life that Christ made possible. And we will find true purpose. Again, I don't want to go through life. I can't imagine anything worse than going through life and realizing that I totally, completely missed my God-given purpose, and I've wasted my life in pursuit of pleasures, in pursuit of this, in pursuit of that. You are much more valuable than that. Amen? Tell your neighbor one more time, he does that for us. Father, I thank you that you are so faithful. You've given us the truth. Lord, you've done these things that our mind really can't even comprehend, that you would come and die for us a cruel death and provide for us all the things that you did, that you were buried on that day, and you went and you took that dominion from Satan and you rose from the dead. God, you did those things all for us. You didn't have to. You could have been perfectly comfortable in heaven, but you looked at us in our broken, miserable state, and you did something about it. And you opened the prison doors. I pray, Father, that not one person would remain behind those prison bars. And they don't have to. Father, I thank you that you've continued to keep us on your heart. Jesus continues to pray and intercede for us. Thank you, God, that you didn't, you know, you thought about us even way back then. And you never stopped thinking about us. Lord, we want to be at that place where we never stop thinking about you. Lord, you've given us purpose. Lord, I pray that not one person in this room would waste their purpose, their potential, no matter what they've done, no matter what their past has been. God, I pray supernaturally right now for just a supernatural impartation that would cause them to stand up, to rise up and grab a hold of that purpose, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to walk that out. We're not talking about titles. We're not talking about that which somehow brings the praise of men to us. And Lord, but we're talking about just humbly walking out our purpose before you and making a difference and an impact and being light in the darkness. I pray supernatural conviction fill our hearts, God. Fill every heart in this room, God. May no one continue to live comfortably in sin. I thank you, Father, that your blood cleanses it all. Lord, no one in this room has gone so far that they can't start again. And I thank you for that. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Bring us to that place, Lord, whatever it takes. Bring us to that place. Where, whatever kind of sifting we need, we're going to trust you through it.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.